Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you, Lord God, for the information that you've provided me, Father. I just ask that, Lord God, as it is given, that, Lord God, every person that is here will receive it, they will understand it, and Father, we are going to be groomed and grown by the introduction of your word, the fresh word that you have given us, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We're going to be talking about, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. There's a whole lot of shaking. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, that the voice of God is shaking the heavens and the voice of God is shaking the earth. Amen? And so with all that said, and I'm going to get over here for a minute because I got to lower the furnace. And with all that said, there's God, I'm going to show you that God is shaking. He will shake you whenever you are not in line with him. If you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and you have backslidden, you have walked away, you better be aware of the fact that God is going to do some shaking in your life. Because ultimately, God wants to get you back on track. Amen? And I know that some of you here, that's probably happened to you in your life, in your marriage, in your household. There's a shaking that goes on. I'm also going to show you another time when you are stable with the Lord, when you are in right standing with the Lord, I'm going to show you that there's another shaking that's coming your way, and it's necessary. So with all that said, I want you to turn with me to Haggai chapter 1. In Haggai chapter 1, in the first chapter, we come to find that Haggai, as you know, is the prophet of the Lord, and it's at a time when the children of Israel had walked away from God. They had walked away from God. They just kind of went into their own thing, and God had had enough of their idolatrous attitude, and God took them and brought them into captivity in Babylon, and they were in Babylon for 70 years. And at the period, at the end of 70 years, when they had come to the fulfillment of their punishment, then God took them, and God was honorable to his word. God brought them back to the land of Israel. And now here we find in this chapter of Haggai, chapter 1, it's a time where the Israelites are now back in their homeland of Israel for some 16 years. And even though they were here for 16 years, you will come to find they have yet to build God's temple, because they just didn't, they kind of put it on hold. They just kind of put it on a sort of delayed it, if you will. And the reason why they delayed it is because God was not a priority in their life. God was of no concern for them in their life. They were more concerned about building their own walls, their own houses, their own whatever. And it says in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, the people said, the time has not yet come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built. They were saying, we don't have enough time to build God's house. We're still building our houses. We're building our farms. We're developing our cattle, our sheep. We're taking care of our families, our households, our marriage, and so on and so forth. And they were saying to God, we don't have time for you. And so God had to respond, and God said to them, he was forced to respond. He said to them in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses in this temple to lie in ruins? He was saying, you seem to have time for your priorities, but you don't have time for my priorities. And the reason why they didn't have time for God's priorities, because God was of no matter of fact. They didn't consider very much about God as far as how they looked at God. And so God was saying, because you have your priorities upside down and all mixed up, here's what he says to them in verse 10. He said, your world and your life is going to be out of whack. And here it is, verse 10. God said to them, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. God is saying, because you have walked away from me, because now I brought you back to the land of the land that I've given you, but still you rebel against me. You have not put me first and foremost. You look at me as a second-class citizen. You dare not even want to build my temple. But you're building your houses, you're building your paneled walls, taking care of your things. So therefore, I have made a fist and I have stopped the flow of the blessings from heaven. and there's not going to be anything coming your way. Now you're looking at the rain stopped, your cattle are dying, your sheep are dying, they're not breeding. You're finding out that your crops are dying. The ground is turning into nothing but a dust bowl. There's no oil, there's no barley, there's no wheat. You come to find that the people are dying because of the lack of rain. And you look at that and you say, that's our problem. We got a problem here. And God is saying, that's not your problem. I'm your problem because you did not prioritize me as number one in your life. And because of that, you come to find at that time, Haggai, the prophet, was there in Israel while the people were negating God, walking away from God in their hearts. And Haggai, the prophet, now a lot of times when we talk about the Old Testament prophet, we say the prophet said. No, it was God who spoke through the prophet. So it was Haggai, the voice of God on the earth, and God was speaking through Haggai to this Jewish audience to try to get them to turn around and come back to him. And as Haggai is on the earth, talking to this audience of people, trying to get them to turn it around, come back to the Lord, there is also another prophet that God is speaking through. His name at the time is Zechariah. And God is speaking through Zechariah. And in Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 3, there you come to find that it says, God says through Zechariah, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. The whole issue at hand and the whole problem at hand right here, the people have turncoat on God. And because of that, God shook them. God shook them to the point where the very thing that they had their eyes on was their life, their marriage, their wealth, their abundance. It all went by the wayside. Because God shook the heavens and God shook the earth at that time. And it was all because of rebellion. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment because I want you to understand that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we read historically of what God has done to the children, to the nation of Israel, he also does to his children that are on the earth today. And I want to bring it to a kind of a scope here of conversation, only for a moment. I'm not talking about every Christian in the world. I'm not even going to focus in on every Christian in the United States of America, or every Christian in Pennsylvania, or every Christian in this local area of where we're at, nor even every Christian in every church other than ours. There's enough to be said in this audience. Because in this audience, for those that are here and some that are not here, the truth of the matter is, there have been people that have turned away from God, rebelled against God. And because you rebel against God, you come to find that God will not put up with it. You are his child. He has died for you. He has called you by name. He has brought you into the kingdom. And then you turn and you walk away from him. And God won't put up with it. There's going to be a shaking. Some of you have already felt the shaking. You feel the shaking in your marriage. You feel the shaking in your family. You feel the shaking in your household. You feel the shaking with your children. Some people here have lost their jobs. Some people here have lost everything and they're being absolutely stripped down to the bone. And what gets me is when you first get saved, you're like a hot air balloon. You are just out there. Nobody could shut your mouth. You are telling everybody and anybody. They have to quiet you down at work because you're telling people about the mercy, the love, the compassion, and the grace of God. How good God is. How good Jesus is. But after a while, something happens. You start to read the Word, and you realize that the Word says that there are certain things that you have to routinely do. And there's that word, routinely. We routinely are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves in the house of God. So you come to church, and after a while, after a few months or so, it becomes mundane. It's cumbersome. It's tiring. I don't know if I want to go to church every Sunday. I don't want to go to church on a Wednesday. Then after a while, I don't want to go to church. I want to go fishing. I want to go hunting. And you have other reasons. The Word of God says we are to pray continuously. And after a while, you don't want to pray. Prayer is the last thing on your mind. And then after a while, you come to find that you're supposed to read the Word of God. And you read it every day because you're excited at first. But then you get to the place where I don't have time to read. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to praise and worship in my house. And what happens is, then you become kind of stinky. Because you become dignified. There's nothing worse than a dignified Christian. A dignified Christian who looks like they have it all together, they are absolutely so holy, they're holier than God. They walk in the church and they have it all together. They look like they have it all together. But the truth of the matter is, they're not doing what God has intended for them. And God knows their heart. God knows your heart, and that's why he wants to shake you. Because he needs to shake the crustiness that has developed on you. You have developed a religious crust. And Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth, he came against the religious order. He didn't come to emulate them and comment them and compliment them. No, he came against them. Christ doesn't want a religious individual. He wants a relational individual. Amen? And so you come to find you need to check your heart. Where is Christ in regards to the reality of your life? Is he first and foremost? Is he the number one in your life? Are you constantly committed? Is your main concentration on him? Do you say that you are a member of the kingdom of God, but your actions don't prove otherwise? What Jesus Christ wants out of you, he wants you to draw back to him. He wants you to come back to him. And he'll shake you until you do. He'll shake you and remove everything that you brought in that doesn't bring glory to him, if you are in rebellious to him. And he'll shake you and shake you. Because ultimately, when you say, I'm going to come back to the Lord, those are just words. Coming back to the Lord, when he says, draw unto me and I will draw unto you. When you draw back to him, you come to find it's not just words. It's not just a thought in your mind. No, it's an action word. And the word means repent. Turn around and start walking back to the house of God. Amen? And therefore, as you draw to him, then he will come and draw near to you. And then that means that you have put him in proper perspective. He is number one in your life. You know, there's a verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that simply says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek means, in the Greek, it means to constantly, persistently run after. So when you're seeking God, it means not to be kind of flagrant with it, you know, once in a while do it. It means you are absolutely determined that you're going to get a hold of the hem of God. You're going to do whatever you have to do, seek him and his righteousness, and then, here's the beauty, all these things that you have need of will be given unto you. Amen? I found something out about the Word of God. First and foremost, as you know, the Word of God is his covenant. It's his promise, and the promises of God are yea and amen. When God makes a promise to you, he absolutely wants to do what he said he will do. But for every promise that you find in the Bible, you are going to discover it takes you to activate it. You hear me? Jesus Christ went to the cross. He fulfilled the obligation of heaven to earth. He went to the cross and he died in our stead. He died for us. But it's there ready to be received. But if you don't receive it, you will not gain anything from the preciousness of his blood that was shed. And so every promise that God gives, there is what I call an antithesis, an opposite. And I found this to be so true. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? So if you call upon the name of the Lord, you are saved. Well, here's the opposite of that. Because it takes you to activate the promise of eternal salvation. If you don't call upon the name of the Lord, there's eternal damnation. You're going to hell if you die and you never accept Christ. We just read, draw near unto me and I will draw near unto you. You don't draw near to God. You don't start craving after him. He's not coming near to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You don't seek him. None of the good stuff from heaven that you have need of is going to come to you. I'm only giving you a few little channels here, but I want you to know every promise you find, and there's thousands of them in the Word of God, every promise that God gives, it is activated by you taking the first step. You realizing that God is your front and foremost. And when you put God in that kind of a chamber, in that kind of an understanding, and you begin to seek after him, you begin to run to him, you begin to call upon him, praise him, pray to him, and search for him, and come into the house to worship and glorify him, then you are going to find that all the beauty of every good gift from above will be provided to you. Amen? Hallelujah. So what I want you to see, is going back to the story, the Israelites, 16 years, they're in the land. And 16 years, they haven't built the temple. Haggai is trying to get them shaken and awakened and saying, you got to come back to God. Zechariah is there telling them the same. You got to come back to God, but they're not listening. They're tired of the prophets. They're tired of hearing about the voice of God. They're tired of hearing all that they're said about God, because when people are walking away from the Lord, they don't want to hear about God. They want to hear, what am I going to do tomorrow? What can I do? What can my family and I enjoy? That's where they're at in their life, and that's where the Israelites are at. But you come to Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. Here comes another man into the picture. His name is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the priest. He was a man that all the people of Israel honored and loved and had fondness for. Zerubbabel heard what Haggai was saying. He also heard what Zechariah was saying. And he said to the children of Israel, hey guys, hey ladies, they're right. Look for yourself. What they're saying is true. We're hurting. We have nothing because God has closed the heavens. And that's why we are working and working and working fiendishly. Our cattle are dying. Our sheep are dying. Our plants are dying. We have no oil. We have no barley. We have no wheat. We have nothing. And that's why people are dying, because we have turned our back on God. We need to come back to the Lord. Because we're working, and here it seems like even the little bit that we gain, it's going right out the back doors if we have holes in our purse. And so you come to find that Zerubbabel, being led by the Spirit of God, begins to win these people back to the Lord. They're listening to him. And then you come to find here in Haggai chapter 2, verse 5, it says, God says, according to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. In other words, God was saying to them, I made a covenant with you, and I'm going to hold true to my covenant. If you remember the story, when God, of course, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, God brought them out of Egypt. And God brought them to the land of milk and honey. The first generation, God made a promise. Look at the land that I'm about to give to you. But they had turned away from God's promise. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says, they did not mix faith, believing, with the promise. Therefore, the promise that God gave to them was of no value to them. So that generation had to go round and round the mountain for 40 years until the last one died out. It would be the second generation, and that's who we're talking about right now. The second generation. It would be the second generation of Israelites, led by Joshua, that led them into Israel. And there they were there for all that many years, and then they got, of course, captured. They got captured because they were stupid. They went back into idolatry. They were told when they went into the land of Canaan to take out all the Canaanites. But they didn't do that. And what the men did, they intermarried with the Canaanite women. And now, because of that, the men, not only trying to worship the one and only true God that brought them out of Egypt, but also they were now having to honor and worship the gods of their wives that were gods of handcrafted images and icons. And there was a bunch of idolatry going on, and God said, I've had enough. That's why God got a hold of them, brought them into captivity in Babylon. They stayed there for 70 years, but then God said, I'm standing true to my covenant, and I'm bringing you back to the land that I promised to all of my children. And so that's why God says, as I read again in verse 5, he says, according to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. I have a plan for you in spite of you and in spite of all the negative things that are going on. Yes, I know things are bad. Yes, I know things are downturned. Things are sliding. But I want you to know it's only because you have forgotten me. But I did not forget you. But you forgot me. So here's Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel wins the children of Israel over to God. And then God says, because you've come back to me, this is what you can expect. And he said in verse 6, for thus says the Lord God of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations. In other words, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. Amen? The second thing I'm about to show you, so you have an understanding, when you come and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, you come to find that if you rebel, God will shake your very world. He'll shake you and shake you until you turn back to Him, but it's still up to you. But He'll keep on hounding after you and shake you to try to get you back on track. Once you get back on track, like we find that the Israelites got back on track, then God says, I'm about to shake you again. How many of you understand that? That there's shaking that goes on, even when you're serving God, even when you prioritize God as being the one and only true God. Then you are going to find a great shaking is going to come. God will bring disruptions in your life that will precede the new thing that He's about to do for you. It's a whole different reality of why He's shaking you. He's shaking you so that your eyes will be wide open to see the new thing of what God wants to show you and the new thing of who God is to you. God is growing us line upon line, from precept to precept, from glory to glory. So if you think, okay, I know who God is, He'll shake you and shake you awake so that you will see something brand spanking new. When you decide to no longer take God and put Him on a shelf but try to categorize Him as a second-class citizen, when you stop doing that and you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to put You first and foremost where You need to be in my life. I'm going to follow Your decree. I'm going to do what You ask me to do. From that point on, God is going to begin to shake you. He's going to bring a disruption in your life first for the new thing that He's about to do. I'll give you some examples. When the children of Israel were about to come out of the land of Israel, of Egypt, they came out of Egypt, and there you find the entire 2 million people, 2 million some people, that are there at the front of the Red Sea. The Red Sea hadn't parted yet. They're right there, and they look over their shoulder, and here comes Pharaoh and all of his army. And they're crying, they're screaming. They said to Moses, you brought us out here to die. God put them in a very uncomfortable, shaky situation. They were in a real pickle in their own minds. They thought, we're going to die here. But I want you to know that God put them in an uncomfortable, shaky situation for one reason. Because He was about to do something brand new that He had never done for humanity before. And they never saw what they were about to see. God was about to part the Red Sea. But before He would part the Red Sea, He had to shake them so that they would have their eyes beset on God to see the new thing and to see God in a whole new perspective. So here, when God was about to do it, He set them up with a shake-up. And He turned around, and they thought that they were going to come out of Egypt and they were going to just sweetly, comfortably, you know, under the canopy of darkness, a covert operation. They were just going to get out of there and nobody would see them. God said, no, that's not how I work. I'm going to put you between a rock and a hard place because I need to set you up in a shaky situation. How about the author of Hebrews telling us about Moses? When Moses went up to the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai, to receive the Ten Commandments, you come to find that the author of Hebrews gives us somewhat of an elaboration. There's a few verses. The verses are verses 18 through 24 in Hebrews chapter 12, and you can read it for yourself. He tells us how there was a lot of shaking. There was a whole lot of shaking, rocking, and rolling going on the top of that mountain, on that entire mountain altogether. Why? Because God was about to do a new thing. God was about to speak, and all the children of Israel were about to hear His voice. And God was about to take His finger, and like a laser beam, He was about to etch on the two tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. Amen? And if you read about that, you will find the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, there was a great upheaval in the atmosphere. It was so dynamic, can you imagine being there, that they saw this cloud descending on the mountain, they saw the thunder, the lightning, and to the children of Israel, when they heard the voice of God that were down on the foot of the mountain, when they heard the voice of God, to them it sounded like a trumpet blast. And they literally had run 16 miles because of fear. Not only were they afraid, but you'll read in Exodus 20 that Moses was afraid. He was afraid because God was doing something new. God was speaking. And so here in verse 19 it says, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the word, so that those who heard it I'm talking about the children of Israel at the foot of the mountain. They begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They were shook right down to their soul with fear. Verse 20 said, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Verse 25, the author of Hebrews said he called it a terrifying sight that produced fear and trembling. So you see those two indicators. Both times when they came out of Egypt and when they went to, and when Moses went to the top of the mountain, both times when God was about to show himself in a whole different dimension, a whole new dimension, there was a great shaking that preceded what God was about to do. Amen? And the author of Hebrews says, no, that was Old Testament. He said, but I want you to know there's a whole lot of shaking going on in the New Testament. He tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 22, he said, but you... He's talking to you and I now, okay? So this is an intimate conversation. He's talking to us. But you have come to Mount Zion. Everybody say Mount Zion. You have come to a whole other mountain. Moses and the children of Israel went to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the symbol of the law. That's where the law came. You and I have gone and been privileged to go to Mount Zion. Mount Zion symbolizes grace. We are not saved by the law. We have been saved by grace. We have received the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. Therefore, not only are we allowed to know that we are now in a higher dimension, it goes on and says, you have come to a whole other mountain. You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, talking about the dead who are in heaven, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Here's what's being said. We have been privileged. No long, we are not going to go to Mount Sinai. We have been privileged to go to Mount, say it with me, Zion. We are going to go to the Mount of Grace. We have been privileged to go to the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God, where the rest of that caption of scripture that I read says that we now, according to Ephesians 2:6, we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And that's where you find the general assembly, the firstborn, you find Jesus Christ, and you find all those who have died in perfection, and now they are sitting with Christ as well. We have the privilege to be in living in a higher dimension in heaven. So what, reading all this, what's the point? What do we need to know this principle about? Well, or for? Look at verse 25. Here it is. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, everybody say God's voice is on the earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Everybody say God speaks. And his voice is in the heavens, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised the saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. The author of Hebrews, where did he get that quote? He got that quote from Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6. It is a quote that God had given to, it was a statement God had given to Haggai saying, I've shaken you people because you've been here 16 years and you haven't even paid attention to me. I'm going to shake you until I get your attention, and I'm going to shake the earth once more. I'm going to shake the earth once more, thousands of years later when a people fall asleep on me. I'm going to shake them and I'm going to let them know I need them to come back. And once I get them back to me, I'm going to shake them again, and my shaking is going to precede the new thing that I'm about to do in their life. Amen? And that's why the shakings are going on all over the churches throughout the world right now. There's a great shaking that's taking place. So he says, once more. Once more denotes removing those things that can be shaken, as opposed to those things that cannot be shaken, they will remain. So here's the point, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom because we are now living in grace. So since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So the author of Hebrews is saying, not only did you see a shaking going on in the Old Testament, but there's a shaking that's still going on in the New Testament. What is going on? God is shaking the visible so that you and I can see the invisible. God is shaking things that you can see so that you can have your eyes open to see things you otherwise would never been able to see in your life. I'll give you an example. You go to a funeral. When you go to a funeral, you see somebody laying in a coffin. Amen? And when that person is in the coffin, it might be a mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, sibling, spouse. When you see that person that you love so dearly in that coffin, it'll shake you. It'll shake you to the bone. I mean, it's a sad situation to see somebody there, but it shakes you. And at that moment, you all of a sudden start to have some spiritual consensus. You start to think about your own life. Because otherwise, if you're out in the world just doing your own thing, you never really pay attention to your own spirituality, to your own level of commitment to God. But when you look at somebody that's in the casket, you come to realize that unless Jesus Christ returns, that's me. The Bible says that your life is but a vapor. And so by looking in the casket, you start to look at things that are eternal, things that are spiritual, and you get a whole different perspective. So God begins to do the same thing. He shakes the visible that'll shake us up, so that we could see the spiritual. And the reason why God does that, he wants us not to be so attached to earth that we lose sight of heaven. He doesn't want us to be so attached to time that we lose sight of eternity. So what God does, he shakes up time so that you and I will stop always looking at the realm of our everyday consensus, but we will have more of a spiritual perspective. So if God is doing something, instead of you boo-hooing about it, instead of you crying, instead of you complaining, you have to turn around and say, well, maybe God is up to something and I need to take a little closer look. Maybe I'm not going through a bad day. Maybe I'm not going through a bad circumstance. Maybe God is trying to get me to look a little deeper and see him in a way that I've never seen him before. Amen? Because I want you to know the greatest tragedy that we have as Christians on the earth is we go through all this stuff and we never make a spiritual connection. All we see is what we see, the visible. We talk about, my checking account is down, I'm in the red, or my 401k is diminished, or we talk about, I've lost my job, I've lost my stability, I'm losing my house. We only look at what we see or can see. And God is saying, I don't want you to get your eyes on those things. Those are the things that I'm shaking. Those are the visible things. Because I'm going to get your eyes open to get you to realize I'm about to take you to another place. I'm about to take you to a higher place. You are about to enter into a deeper relationship with me, a greater experience with me. Ultimately, what God wants you to see, he wants you to see that there's another kingdom that is operating. So what is God up to? God wants you and I to see that we have been brought in to an unshakable, unshakable kingdom. Can you say amen? And let me tell you something. There's nothing more greater, more fantastic of an experience to know that when things are shaking all around about you, you're not shaken. When God sets up a shaky situation and you are serving God and you have God as the front and center of your mind and heart, it doesn't matter what's going on all around about you. You will not be shaken. Even when you feel like, where's God in all this? God's right next to you. What God is doing it for is because God wants you to see, you are my child. You don't belong to this world. This world is going to shake apart. It's going to fall apart. But if you are mine and you are serving me with all of your heart, mind, and soul, then I'm going to let you see what it's like to be absolutely stabilized. You're not going to fall apart like the rest of the world. You are living in an unshakable kingdom. It's time that you start to get that understanding. Amen. God wants you to grow and have a greater insight of a new experience with him. Do you remember the story of Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho? Rahab, She turned around and she helped the spies to come into the land. She all of a sudden, she turned away from the gods that she served and started to serve the God of all heaven and earth. And she brought the spies in, and when they did their thing and they went and they surveyed the land that they were about to pulverize, then she helped them escape through the hole in the wall. Before they left, they said to her, "Now listen, we're coming back. And when we come back, we're going to bring with us the entire army of Israel. And we are going to devastate this land. But if you will go in your house and you stay in your house and bring in your house all those that are yours, all your loved ones, and shut the door and lock the door, you will not be harmed." Isn't that a good promise? But here's a little scripture in the book of Joshua that most people never probably even pay attention to. It says that Rahab's house was built in the wall. Think about that. Her house was built in the wall. God had said to Joshua, "I want you to take all the people of Israel and I want you to walk around the wall once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times, and with a shout, with a trumpet call, the walls are going to come tumbling down." I want you to know that the walls did just that. They came tumbling down, but obviously not that little portion as to where Rahab had her homestead, because she belonged to God. She was part of an unshakable kingdom. Even though there was a whole lot of shaking going on all through the land of Jericho, she was not shaken. She was not shattered. She didn't have any kind of nervousness because she was in a stable place, because God had put her in a stable place. If you are being overcome and shaken by a doctor, by a lawyer, by sickness, by disease, then you need to get your eyes off of what is shaking you and realize that God has brought you into an unshakable kingdom. You don't have to be shaken by these things. You have to start walking by faith and believing as to what God's word says. And when you walk God's word out, you will begin to see it will be the medication that you need that will bring healing to you. It may not happen overnight, but while you're waiting on the Lord, He will renew your strength. You will run and not grow weary. You will fly like eagles, and you won't be like a bunch of turkeys. It's time that we come out from among them. We be different than the people that are unsaved. Amen? And we come to realize that we are people that God has His arm around us. He has brought us into an immeasurable kingdom called the kingdom of Almighty God, and He wants us to remain unshakable. God has our back. God has our back. David said, "I was young, but now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the descendants of God ever begging for bread." Come on. Ephesians 3:20 tells us, "Our God can do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that we could ever ask and or imagine." Amen. What God wants us to do, God wants us to stop looking at the things that can be seen. He wants us to stop looking at the things that are visible, the things that are shaken, and He wants us to realize who we are and what kingdom we are a part of, and He wants us to stand tall. When all hell's breaking loose, we can stand tall. When there are tens of thousands that are hurting, society is broken up, the presidential this, that, or the other thing is all messed up, and all of society and all of our culture is going down the tubes, you can stand absolutely stabilized. When there's an instability, when there's a shaking going on around about you, if you are serving God, you will be absolutely secure. You don't have to worry about it. And you don't have to worry, where's God in all this? He's right next to you. God is right next to you. He's the one that's keeping you stable. He has placed you on a rock. And that rock is none other than Jesus Christ. And He is unshakable. He's unmovable. He will not be defeated. He cannot be harmed. He cannot be hurt. And if you have been built on the rock of Christ, then realize that no weapon formed against you could prosper. Amen? And along the way, it says in Hebrews 12:28, it simply tells us, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken," He said, "let us have grace." In other words, let us be grateful. Let us be thankful. What are we to give thanks for? We're to give thanks because God has positioned us in an unshakable kingdom. God will shake you twice. God will shake you when He first wants to get your undivided attention and come to accept His Son as Lord and Savior. God will shake you if you walk away. Same shaking. He'll shake the foundation of your life to get you to let go of some things that don't bring glory to Him, because you've attached yourself to the things of this world. And once you give him the first and foremost perspective in your life, then he's going to shake you again when he's about to do a new thing and show himself to you in a more fantastic way, an experiential, relational way like you've never seen him before. Amen? But God wants us to just simply, while all this stuff's going on, give him thanks. When Jesus was about to feed 5,000 men, not counting women or children, there was about 50 or 60,000 people that he was about to feed. Andrew turns around and says, we don't have enough money to feed all these people. The other disciples came along and said, we need to send them home. And Jesus turned around. He listened to them, but he didn't pay attention to them. He turned around. He said, what do you have? Do you have any food? They said, all we have is 2 fish and 5 loaves of barley. He said, bring them to me. And they brought it to Jesus, and he put it in front of him, even though it looked like an unresolvable situation by all means. Totally unresolvable. There's no way could he or anyone resolve 50, 60,000 people needing fed and the sun's going down. How's this going to happen? 2 fish and 5 loaves of barley. But Jesus knew something. He knew that he was not a part of this kingdom. He knew that he was a part of a kingdom that is unshakable. And therefore, he wasn't going to listen to the mindset of the people that were still part of this kingdom. And so what does he do? He takes the 2 fish and the 5 loaves of barley and he gives thanks. He gives thanks with the little that he had to work with, and he gave thanks to the Father. And because of that, he threw the biggest fish fry that has ever been recorded in history. Amen? Why? Because Jesus Christ, he knew who he was, and he knew what kingdom he was a part of. He was part of a kingdom that could not be shaken. What you need to find out is, basically, you need to know what part of what kingdom you're a part of. Are you a part of the kingdom of Almighty God? Well, God wants you to know that if you're a part of my kingdom and you are serving me and you're putting me first, then I am going to do some disruption in your life only because I want you to see how unshakable you are. I'm going to shake things around you so that you will recognize that you are unshakable. You're a part of an unshaking, unchanging group. I'm changing you from glory to glory, from line upon line, from precept to precept. And I just want to remind you, as I'm shaking you, that I am in control. You are with me, and if I be with you, then what can come against you? What can offend you? So, church, this day, I would ask, whatever you're going through, if you've fallen away from God, if you've got your eyes on the things of this world, God's going to shake those things away from you. He wants to shake away the visible so that you will see God, the invisible God, in a way you've never seen him before. And along the way, just embrace him. And along the way, while all the problems and all the issues are still there and still going on, you can be as cool as a cucumber because you are not going to be shaken by any of it. We go through trials and tribulations of many kinds, but they won't go through you. We have this problem and that problem, but they can't have you. Not if you are with your eyes be fixed on him. And along the way, as you have your eyes on Christ and you're going through these things, then he is going to deliver you and stabilize you, and he's going to give you his glorious peace through it all. Through it all. Can you say amen? That's what God wants out of his children. He doesn't want you to act like the unsaved. He wants you to act like David. He wants you to act like David. David danced with everything within him. David danced, and David danced where his own wife said, stop it. You make me sick. You embarrass me. David said, you think I embarrass you? The next time I dance, I'm going to make me sick. I'm going to embarrass me. That's what God wants. When you're all beat up and you're all broken down by this sickness, that issue, this problem, don't be like the heathen and turn around with your hands on your knees and say, oh my God, oh woe is me, what am I going to do? That's what the unsaved say. That's what the unsaved say. But what God wants you to do, in the midst of your earthquake, in the midst of your hurricane, in the midst of your most vicious storm, he wants you to raise your hands. He wants you to dance. He wants you to sing. He wants you to just absolutely praise and worship your God, because when you do, it drives the enemy away. Satan cannot stand in the presence of a people who don't behave the way Satan assumed you'd behave. When you begin to praise and worship and dance and sing and shout, and give glory to God, putting a smile on your face, it drives the powers of darkness away. And you will recognize that you, yes, you are in a very stable kingdom. Would you stand with me? We don't have the privilege of a piano, but I am going to open up the altar. And I'm going to ask if you feel led that you need to be prayed for something you're going through. I'm not going to pray believing that, you know, my prayer, my laying hands on you is going to benefit you here, but I'm going to only pray that you're going to be stabilized. I wanted you to be reminded that you are not in this world. You are not of this world. You may be in this world for a time, for a vapor, but you are not of this world. You are of a different kingdom, a different world, which is the kingdom of Almighty God. And so it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter the craziness of what's going on. I just want to pray with you that I can remind you that you will not be shaken. I will not be moved. Amen. So I'm going to ask you if you want to come up. I'm going to pray with you very quickly. Thank you, Lord. If you, obviously nobody needs any prayer, but if you are in a backslidden state and you are that person that really has walked away from God in your heart and God's not the front and center of your life, you put him as leftovers, I just want you to raise your hand right where you're at. I'm going to pray with you. Okay, put your hand down. What I'm going to ask everyone to do is pray a simple prayer with me and all of you repeat it. And we're just going to see that God is so merciful and so kind that he will bring you right back to where you need to be. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me so much. Even when I slide away, you are right there to bring me back to you. I surrender my heart to you this day. And every day, keep me in your saving grace. As you, the good shepherd, showed the symbol of picking up that sheep. Father, I am your sheep, and I go astray sometimes. So I ask that you just wrap your arms around me and hold me tight. I surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this morning. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given the message, and I pray that it came out with clarity for the people to be able to receive it, understand it, and recognize that, Lord God, it doesn't matter. We're all going to go through whatever we're going to go through. But, Father, when it's all said and done, it can't go through us. It can't bring harm. It can't distract us. It can't torment us, and it can't bring us down. But we are going to keep our eyes focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.